Good morning. Oh, come on. I know you guys are carrying on and going about your business, but today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Let's find a reason this morning to shout. Let's find a reason this morning to be so happy that we have the ability to be here. We're so happy to be here today with you. These guys have put a lot into what they're going to do this morning. I know Buren's put a lot into what he's going to do this morning. And I know that they hear from the Lord, and I know that we can hear from the Lord too. If we just put all the things aside, just open our ears and our heart, and we can just say, Lord, we bow down to you today. Lord, we know that you want to have an effect in our lives, and we know that you want us to go out and have an effect in this community. This morning, let's bring it all here. Let's lay it all down. Let's just get up and get funky this morning. It's okay. It's okay. Funky, yes, sir, TD. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that. I'll probably get demerits. We're happy that you're here. We're happy that we have this family to worship together. Let's all stand and let's all rejoice and have a good time this morning.
There is power, power. This hour, we're all together, together, waiting here as one. There is power, power, here in this hour, we're all together, together, waiting here as one. From heaven, whoa, a mighty rushing wind, whoa, we're calling for revival. God, let your fire fall again, it's burning in my soul.
Everybody to feel is safe, because he's already taking care of all the stuff that make us feel scared, that make us feel afraid. He's already taking care of all of that. So it's one thing he wants us all to know.
Tonight to the one whose dreams are falling all apart, and all you're left with is a tired and broken heart. I can tell by your eyes, you think you're on your own, but you're not alone. Have you heard of the one who calmed the raging seas? Gave sight to the blind, pulled the lame up to their feet. With a love so strong, he'll never let you go. And no, you're not alone. And you will be safe in his arms. You will be safe in his arms. The hands that hold the world are holding your heart. This is the promise he made. He will be with you always. When everything is falling apart, you will be safe in his arms. Did you know that the voice that brings the dead alive is the very same voice that calls you now to rise? So hear him now, he's calling you home, and you will never be alone. 'Cause you will be safe in his arms. You will be safe in his arms. The hands that hold the world are holding your heart. This is the promise he made. He will be with you always. When everything is falling apart, you will be safe in his arms. These are the hands that heal the leper and pull the lame up to their feet. These are the arms led to the cross to break our chains and set us free. You will be safe in his arms. You will be safe in his arms. The hands that hold the world are holding your heart. This is the promise he made. He will be with you always. When everything is falling apart, you will be safe in his arms. You will be safe in his arms. When everything are holding your heart, this is the promise he made. He will be with you always. With every
I ever heard this song. It's called All the Poor and Powerless. I was in a room full of a whole bunch of different people from a whole bunch of different walks of life, and somebody put the video on, so like, hey, this is a new cool song from this cool band. The whole room just went dead silent all at one time, and we watched. It's like a 7-minute long song, we won't do it that long, but and everybody just sat and watched the entire thing all the way through without talking. It was like you could hear a pin drop other than the music. And I was thinking about why that happened. Why was no one like off on the side talking? Why did it all focus right in that one place? And I think it's because the song is about the redemption of brokenness. Like, all of us get broken, all of us get afraid, all of us get fearful, all of us have these things that we're embarrassed of. And this song isn't about healing from that. There's a lot of songs about that. But this song is God saying, I want you to do something anyway. I want you to go out and tell people about me anyway, because you're never going to be perfect, and I'm never going to be perfect. And I think everybody in that room at that one moment caught that at the same time. It was like, oh my gosh, I don't have to be perfect to tell people and to tell people that I love him, you know? And anyway, that was awesome.
All the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, all the thieves will come confess and know that you are holy, and know that you are holy. Sing out hallelujah, and all will cry out hallelujah. And all the hearts who are content, and all who feel unworthy, and all who hurt with nothing left, will know that you are holy. All will sing out hallelujah, and all will cry out hallelujah. Go on and scream it from the mountain. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God.
Even if you're not perfect, you can do it.
Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Cry out hallelujah.
Even if you're not perfect, you can tell everybody and know it for yourself. Kind of that simple.
Sometimes you sit out here and you look on stage and say, man, they got it all together. They're doing this. But when you know some of the things that are going on in some of the lives of the ones that are up here leading you in worship, and you know they're standing there not because everything is perfect and going on in their lives, but because they know that God has given them that gift and they need to give it. And so when you're out here and you're worshiping and things may not be exactly perfect, use your gift. Tell and share. That's pretty cool. Sorry, I had just a moment for a minute. For our ushers, we'll be receiving our morning's tithes and offerings and alms. Bring your attention just to a couple of things. One is there's an announcement in the bulletin that was last week and this week about an impact team meeting this evening. Please do not show up because we are not meeting. So I apologize that we didn't get the word out, and we were planning to do it, and we're just not prepared for that meeting, and so we have a couple more things that we have got to pull together before we can do that. Some of you are going, what is an impact team meeting? An impact team meeting is for anyone who considers themselves to be a member of Eagles Way Church and would like to hear about upcoming things or possible changes that we may be making or different things that are going on, and we want to tell you about that or bounce those things off of you, or you may have information you want to share with us. You may have said, man, I've got something I want to, who do I tell? Impact team meeting, we try to do 4 of those a year, and so that is a great time to do that. So the other thing I want to make sure that you're aware of is I Am Who Says God Says I Am Ladies Conference is coming up on February 8th. It is that Saturday morning. There are flyers in the information booth if you want to take some of those. They're actually a postcard, so if you've got somebody you wanted to mail one to as an invitation, you can do that. But you need to plan to be here. If you're a lady here at Eagles Way Church, guys, you don't have to be here. Well, they may need some guys working. But if you'll be here, they're going to do worship that morning, and then Taffy will be speaking. It'll be over by lunchtime, so you can plan the rest of your day. Let's pray, and let's bless this offering. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for these tithes and these offerings and these alms. We ask, Father, Lord, that you'll bless it. Lord, the furtherment of the kingdom, Father. Give us wisdom continually, Father, Lord, on how to use that. In your name we pray. Amen.
I'll be right back.
Bowflex.
Yeah. How's everybody? Good. BJ, Lauren, I enjoyed your video last night, your revealing party, having a little boy. Cool. And both of you stand up just a minute. I just want to bless you. I said something to you several weeks back. Why don't you get with your wife? Y'all can sit together now. But God's got a special life planned for you two, and he brought you two together. He really did. You're for each other, and he's going to bless you tremendously, and he's going to do more for you than you could possibly imagine or even think. And you just begin now blessing that little boy, saying good things over him, telling him who he really is, and you're just going to see a wonderful, wonderful life together. Just love you both. God bless you. Back in the dark ages when Dusty was born, we didn't have sonograms, so we didn't know what was going to have until that day. But the doctors back then, you know, they felt pretty confident they could tell you exactly what you're having. You know, if you're carrying the baby high, carrying the baby low. Y'all remember all that? Well, some of us remember all that. And I wanted a boy so bad that we didn't even get a girl's name. His name was going to be Dustin Buren, and Dustin Hoffman was a big fan of Dustin Hoffman, so I wanted to name him after him and of course after me. And doctor guaranteed me, said, I guarantee you having a boy. And when I just envisioned this for 9 months, and all I wanted was a big, fat boy. I always wanted a little fat boy. There's something about fat babies. Fat babies are pretty, right? There's something about fat babies. We kind of lose that when we get older, but fat babies are pretty. But I wanted a boy so bad and was looking so much forward to it. And they told us that Dusty was going to be born on August 15th. Well, it got to be August 15th, and because of some problems she was having with the cyst, wasn't going to be August 16th. They said it's going to be now September 15th. It's okay. We'll wait until September 15th. September 15th gets here, and we ain't even close to a baby. Well, long story short, she was born October 21st. And that's a true story. I didn't care at that time if it was a boy or girl, a squirrel or a rabbit. Just get the kid here. Didn't really matter anymore. But I'll never forget, in the waiting room, the doctor comes out and says, "You got a baby girl." I went, "She weighs 8 pounds and 13 ounces. I said, "Well, at least she's fat. She's big." So I got excited, and I wouldn't take anything for her. I'm glad we had Dusty Lee. So glad. We're going to continue a series this morning. I'm going to tell you why I'm so pumped about this series, so excited about it. I'm probably one of the most excited pastors in the whole wide world right now. Wednesday night, I was so excited to see 63 people here Wednesday night for the launching of the School of Positive Thinking. Man, that was pumped. We haven't even advertised it to the community. It started last Wednesday night. Only to the community it starts this Wednesday night. But I'm so excited because I know with that many people, what's going to happen in this church over the next year is going to be unbelievable. Amen. It's going to absolutely be unbelievable. So, when I guess it was 12 to 15 people get up and share from their heart what it had already done in their heart and their life. And I could hear them. Any one of them could have preached this morning. Any one of them could have got up here and shared what I'm going to share just as well as I'm going to share it. I'm telling you, I'm excited to pastor this church. I'm excited for what I'm seeing, what's happening, what's going on. And I'm just looking forward. I just encourage you over the next 12 weeks, you can make Wednesday nights, make it. Be here on Sunday mornings. Because it's going to change your life over the next 3 months. I promise you, it will change your life for the good. We've been asked, are we recording it on Wednesday nights? We are. If you attend it and you give me a legitimate excuse when you miss one, a legitimate excuse, I'm sick, I'm dead, I'm out of town, a legitimate excuse, I'll give you a CD of that one you miss. But you better give me a legit, not I was home watching TV. No. You give me a legitimate excuse and you can have a free CD. Okay? Fair enough? All right, that's fair enough. I'm getting mean in my old age. It's a good mean. Yes, you can, but we'll talk about the price later. It's going to be a little different because of the situation, but yeah. About a year ago, Jet comes into the room. Y'all know Jet is a superhero. Y'all know that. And let me tell you how far he's come in the last year. This is where the story is going. When he came in the room, he had his Robin outfit on. He comes in and says, "Hey, everybody, I'm Superman." And John Henry looked at him and said, "No, Jet, you're Robin." And he looked at his R on him and says, "Hey, everybody, I'm Robin." And what I got out of that was two things. Number one, it just shows you how quickly somebody else can label you. He was Superman, but now he changed to Robin real quickly. Now, another good thing about that is that I hope that you, become like a little child, and you're willing to change what other people are saying about you that quickly and be who you really are. That you'd be willing to change and think, that's not who I am, this is who I am. But now, the greatest superhero you'll see in Jet now is not Batman, it's not Robin, it's not all those other guys. Now what he does when he puts on his cape and he's Thor, and he's got this cape and he's Thor, and all of a sudden he throws down and rips off the cape and he's just Jet. Rah! I mean, the baddest, meanest superhero he is when he's just Jet. And I hope he stays that way. And knows it. You don't have to be somebody else. You can be who God says you are. And you can be the unique person that you are. I heard this morning that a lady who I think is in the process of writing a book, and she worked for hospice for years and years and years. And she was with people in the last 12 weeks of their life. And she started asking them one question. What is the greatest regret of your life? What's the greatest regret of your life? And there were two top regrets. The second one was, I regret that I worked so much and I didn't spend enough time with my family. I regret not being with my family and having quality time with my family. Number one, I regret that I wasn't true to myself. And I let other people's expectations of me rule me and govern me. And I wasn't who I was supposed to be. It's pretty strong. That's pretty strong. Didn't regret a lot of things we think we'd regret, but to regret not being who you are, wow, what a regret. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus came to a place, the Bible says, to the region of Caesarea Philippi. We're going to talk about that in a moment because it's critical where Jesus was. He asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, you got to get this. You got to get the setting of this. It's at the close of the ministry. Jesus is just in a few weeks going to the cross. He's got to know that they know who he is. He does not want to go be nailed to the cross for the sins of the world and they, his own disciples, not get who he is. And so he's got to know that they know who he is. Same Christ who wanted his disciples to know, made sure they knew who he was, he wants you and I to know who he is. Because the name we put on Christ is the name we put on ourselves. If we can't name him for who he is, you can't name yourself for who you are, because he went to the cross for us. He went there for us. And therefore, he had to know. I would imagine, I kind of in theory or, you know, thought in my mind, what if nobody knew who he was when he went to the cross? What if the disciples never got that revelation they're about to get here? What if Jesus went to the cross and they did not know he was a son of the living God? I imagine he would have been tempted to call those 12 legions of angels. I imagine he would have been tempted to call those 12 legions of angels and say, I'm not going to die upon the cross with people who don't know who I am. I'm not going to give my life for people that do not know that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he says, who do people say that I am? And let me tell you something about Caesarea Philippi. He goes to a place that is scattered with temples of Syrian Baal worship. There were 14 temples located there. And so he puts himself in a place where the religions of the world is all around him, and he's looking at his disciples and saying, who do people say that I am? He deliberately set himself against their background of all the world's religions and all their history and all their splendor, and he demanded to be compared with them and to have the verdict given in his favor. He was wanting to save in front of his disciples and all these false gods, who do you say that I am? There's no other scene, listen, there's no other scene in Scripture where Jesus is conscious of his divinity and does it shine any more than right here. Right here. He knew he was far above Joseph and Mary's son. He knew there was something far greater than his natural birth. It was who he really was. And so he says, who do people, men say that I am? Well, they replied, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. And some say you're Jeremiah. John the Baptist, wow, forerunner of Christ. Jesus said about him, not been a greater one ever lived than John the Baptist. Not a greater prophet yet. Jesus said he's the greatest prophet ever lived, John the Baptist. Elijah, there's still a chair sitting in the temple in Jerusalem waiting for Elijah to come back and sit in that chair. When he comes back, the Messiah will be revealed. Jeremiah believed that he went into the temple and got the Ark of the Covenant and has hidden it away. And one day Jeremiah will come back and reveal again the Ark of the Covenant. And so he says, some say you're these people. Then he asked them, but who do you say? You know, I don't know which disciple said this. I don't know if all of them, if one of them said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and maybe another one perked up and said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah. And we're having this discussion, and they were listening to what other people were saying about him. You with me? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you, you are Peter, which means a rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind, forbid on earth, will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. What you say about Christ's name is going to determine what you say about your name. And we have the ability of what we forbid or what we permit in our lives is going to determine the kind of life we're going to live. Now, there is a huge and has been for thousands of years a huge theological debate over that passage of Scripture. It has literally split down the middle the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. It is a theological debate of the ages. Are the Catholics right or the Protestants right? The Catholics say Peter's the rock that the church was built upon. Catholics say Jesus is the rock. Catholics say Peter's the rock that the church is built on. The Protestants say Christ is the rock. Who is right? Both. Both. I do not believe that Jesus ever intended for this moment and this scene in history to ever become a theological debate. What he wanted it was to be a personal issue. It was to be personal with every individual on the face of the earth, that who you say that I am is what really, really matters. And so Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you are Petros, you are a rock too. But upon this rock, Petros, I'll build my church. Now, what you and I need to understand, it's time, you know, I am proud to be a Protestant. I have no qualms with being a Protestant. I'm proud to be a Protestant. But it doesn't mean that I don't like the Catholic Church either. It doesn't mean that I'm against Catholicism either. It just simply means I'm proud to be a Protestant. Now, I understand we're justified by faith, and I appreciate the Protestant movement. But one thing you got to understand, it came from Protestants. And a lot of Protestants are still protesting everything. If we're not careful, we'll live our life protesting, 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 and not live our life confessing, confessing, confessing. And so what we have to understand, that we get the revelation that we are rock, that we are a piece of the rock. Listen, Peter needs to be honored. You know, I hear people say about Catholicism sometimes, you know, they just make too much of Mary. She ought to be made too much of. The woman gave birth to Jesus. Any of you do that? Pretty big issue. Pretty huge. Who's your son? Jesus? Who's your son? She ought to be highly favored. Jesus said she will be highly favored. Come on, wake up. Peter, should he be recognized as somebody huge? You better believe it. Why? He is the first person on planet Earth to give the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. No. Hell, Peter. Bless you, Peter. To be honored, Peter. My gosh, Peter. Thank you, Peter, for getting it. Thank you for getting the revelation of who Christ. He's the first stone of the whole church. He's the first stone of the whole church. The first person to grasp who Jesus was. First one to grasp, listen to this, that the church is the fellowship of all believers. That best thing I said so far, and y'all, you didn't even get that, Ralph. Wow, I got to say that again because he don't get it. Y'all, I know you didn't get it. He's the first one to grasp that the church is the fellowship of all believers. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, my ecclesia, my called out body of believers, the fellowship of the saints. Ooh, that's good stuff. First one, not a denomination or a building, but a people identified not by what church they attend, not by their color, not by their creed, but by the fact that they're of a household of faith. Wow. And that's the reason I have a hard time, you know, saying, I try to get it, change my vernacular and how I say things. You know, people say, I'm going to church. You can't go to church. You are to church. How do you go to church? You may come to the campus. You may come to the building. But you're the church. The church is a living organism. It's not an organization. It's a living organism with the power of the Holy Spirit inside every person, with a measure of God's grace and a measure of God's Spirit and a measure of who God is in you, and we make up the church. And so I can't say I'm going to church. I'm going to a gathering place. I'm going to a building. I'm going to 100 Hudson Road this morning, but I'm bringing church with me. I'm bringing church with me. I'm not going to it. I'm bringing it here. And I brought you church today, church. You brought me church today. You brought me the fellowship of the household of faith, the ecclesia of God, the dwelling place of the Holy One, the King of Israel. You know, when we were singing hallelujah, and that's a huge word in the book of Revelation, talking to God, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's the only word that's universal in any language in the whole wide world. They all say hallelujah the same way. Pronounce it the same way, hallelujah. In India, the only thing we can understand when they're preaching, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I'd say something they like, hallelujah. That made me say, hallelujah back, because then they could understand without interpreter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're a rock. You know, the Bible says that God is our rock. If God is our rock and He's my Father, then I'm a rock. I'm a rock. You see, there's no greater compliment you can give an individual than he is a rock. She is a rock. What do you say? You're solid. You're stable. You're a rock. What a compliment. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you're not Cephas. You're not a reed shaken in the wind. You're not what other people say you are and call you. You're a rock. I'm not going to go on this passage, but I was meditating on it this morning. And, you know, right after that, Jesus turns to his disciples, and he's real excited that they know who he is now. And he says to his disciples, says, you know, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter jumps in again. No, no, you're not. And Jesus looks at Peter. Now, you can take this revelation or not. I believe this is what happened. And I believe it in a way that I never have believed it before. I don't believe that Jesus turned to Peter and personally meant to him when he called him Satan. He wasn't calling Peter Satan. He was saying, get thee behind me, where that thought came from, because that's not true. It's not true. He's still Peter. He's still a rock. And he's not going to call him something else that he's not. He's just saying that thought didn't come from God. It came from another source. Now, that one's free for you. It didn't cost you anything. This has got to be a personal discovery, church. He's my Christ. I know he's the Son of the living God, but you've got to believe that for yourself, and we have to accept that for ourselves. And so Jesus gets excited because he knows it's got to be a personal revelation. And I believe that Christ in heaven has to weep at times to see a divided church over a theological debate that he never meant it to be, that he meant it to just get the revelation of the church. Because if you do, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The majority of times that the word hell is mentioned in the Bible, it's Hades, it's death. It's a place of death. And there are words of life, and there are words of death. And if you will believe that Christ is the rock, and you'll believe that you are a piece of the rock, and therefore you are a rock, then death, words that will bring you down, torment you, devastate you, will not prevail against you, but you will overcome it. Because believe me, over the next several weeks and over the next several months, you're going to find this prevailing force coming against you called death. It's not a physical death, it's a spiritual death. It's words of death, it's thoughts of death. And when you feel that prevailing force coming against you, you just stand strong and you just keep the full armor of God on and you continue to overcome it. And I assure you, the gates of hell will not prevail against the victorious church. It won't. You will overcome it. But it's got to be a personal discovery. Then 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't know how much of this I'm going to read, but you'll understand this chapter a lot better when you understand what Peter said. He says, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, unkind speech. Like newborn babes, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you may grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have taste of the Lord's kindness. Cry out for what nourishment? Cry out for the truth. Cry out, nourish yourself on the truth about who God is and the truth about who you are. Feed yourself that pure, unadulterated word of truth that God has spoken over you and blessed you with. Hold to that. Man, if we would get up every day and not thinking so much about the physical food, or at least think as much about the spiritual food as we do about the physical food. Barbara gets on me all the time. I'll just be through with lunch, and I'll be talking about what we're going to have for dinner. And she said, Barry, you just finished lunch. I said, but I know. But that's going to be gone. I know. I've lived my life like this. I've eaten breakfast, and then come lunch, I'm hungry again. I know what's going to happen. And I know, Barbara, if I don't plan, then dinner time will come and won't be anything there. And I know my physical body is going to be crying out and craving for some nourishment because it likes food. And I'm looking at a bunch of people, you understand every single word I'm saying because you get up every morning, what am I going to eat? Where am I going for lunch? What we're going to have for dinner? Oh, and we want it bad. And sometimes we get up and we say, I'm really not going to eat that much today. I think I'm going to skip lunch because I'm going to fast. Or I want to lose a little weight, so I'm going to skip it. And then it gets here. And the craving is so powerful. And you go into Bank Street, I'm going to eat a salad. But I look at the board and it talks about some sandwich filled with cheese and meat. And all of a sudden, I turn from that salad and I want to order the salad so bad, but I say, give me a roast beef sandwich filled with cheese. And that physical man just crying out. Oh, let the spiritual man do the same thing, because I may do that, but I assure you, church, that I also crave out of my spirit for a word from God every single day of my life. And I want to hear God speak to me, because man shall not live by bread alone. Thank God he said alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And my spirit is what is eternal and forever. This flesh shall die, but this spirit shall live on and on and on. And so I got to crave. And he says, crave that. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God, as the scriptures say. Now say it. I am a rock. I am a priest. Because I'm a rock, I build bridges where people can cross over to get to Christ. That's good. That's good. That was hot off the press. I just saw that. I saw that all these stones, and they're building a bridge to get to God, because we're priests who bring people to God. That's what priests do. They come and say, God loves you. God accepts you. They don't come saying, God hates you. God's going to kill you. God loves you. God wants to save you. God wants to bless you. God wants to lift you up. That's what God wants to do. We're priests. I'm building a bridge for people to get to God. Come on, just walk over me. Just get to him. Just, you can walk on this. I'm a rock. You can walk on me. I'm solid. I'm a rock. I'll get you to God. I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, a chosen for great honor. Anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And he is a stone that makes people stumble and a rock that makes them fall. People are all stumbling over the Christ, the stone, the living God. Because he either make you stumble or he'll make you stand. It's hard as I preach in a long time. I'm sweating. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Show other people what? The goodness of God. Once you had no identity as a people, now you're God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you've received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. With the light of the world, the salt of the earth. For the Lord's sake. Y'all read that for me. Can you read it? Y'all following it? Verse 13. Respect all human authority. Good. Come on. Let me just say one thing. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority. And can I just add, and he, but respect everybody. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are not God's slaves. So don't use your free, yet you are God's slaves, but don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God. Respect the king. You who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you give no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. If you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. God has called you to do good, even if it means suffering just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow his steps. The suffering he's talking about, Peter went on to say in 1 Peter chapter 4, if Christ suffered in the flesh, then we too will suffer in the flesh. And the suffering in the flesh is not some physical ailment that comes upon you. It's a suffering in the flesh when you refuse to let the flesh have its way and let the Spirit of God reign in your life. He never sinned nor deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live what is right. By his wounds, you were healed. Now, let me tell you what this passage of Scripture is saying. I believe in physical healing. I do. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I know that there's a such thing as God healing the sick. Any sick among you, call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. There is enough scripture in the Word of God that deals with healing that we don't have to take one out of context. Jesus said, by his stripes you are healed. Healed of what? What did he die for? Your sins. And so by his stripes, you can be healed from your sins. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you've returned to the shepherd, to the guardian of your souls. The greatest healing you'll ever have, and everybody, you should know this. I know you know this. The greatest healing in the whole wide world is not the healing of a physical body. Jesus himself said, what's the difference in me forgiving sins or healing the sick? Came and brought into a man who was lame, and he says, thy sins be forgiven thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Get off the mat. Which is greater? The healing of the man's physical body or the healing of his soul? I'll tell you the greatest miracle in the world, healing of the soul. The greatest miracle in the world is seeing somebody who is negative all their life get positive. The greatest miracle in the world is seeing somebody who talks all this other stuff and all of a sudden starts talking like this. Greatest healing in the world, seeing a person who's walking this behavior and change that behavior and start doing this behavior. Wow. Nothing. The Bible says, with his finger, he cast out demons. With his hand, this is scripture, by the way. With his hands, he created the world. With his arm, he brought salvation. The greatest display of the power of God in the earth is the power of his arm to reach down and save, to change a soul. That's the greatest display of his power. So if you say, man, I've just never seen a miracle, look in the mirror. And you've seen one. Look at the person next to you, you're looking at a miracle. You're looking at a miracle. Matter of fact, I've known some of you a long, long time, and I'm looking at double miracles. I'm looking at the miracle you came with, and I'm looking at the miracle how you changed. Wow. Man, when I look at Keith Wesley, I see the miracle when I first met him, a changed life. But, oh my gosh, I've seen, wow, miracle after miracle in this man's life. He's so changed. He's so different. He's so loving. He's so kind, generous. He's just a wonderful dude. You should have seen him earlier. You're looking at a miracle. You're looking at a miracle. We all are transformation miracles. What you see now is what I was 10, 15, 20 years ago. Thank God it's been a transforming miracle all the way. And you're in a transformation miracle every single day of your life if you'll let God do it. Christianity, I'm going to close with this. You can come, Kitty. Is a community. And there's no solitary Christians. We must be built into the fabric of the local church. And that's what Peter just said. Because we're living stones. We've got to show others the goodness of God. We're God's very own possession. You know, how many has ever been to a museum? Most of us probably been to a museum. Pretty neat museums, aren't they? Pretty nostalgic. You ever gone into a museum and there'll be something as simple as a walking cane? Now, you can take that walking cane out of that museum and it is absolutely nothing. Right? It's just a walking cane. What put that walking cane, what made that walking cane special in that museum? There'll be something, a little plaque or say, used by so-and-so. And all of a sudden, it takes on a total different meaning because of who possessed it. You're God's museum. You're His showcase to show the world. You know what makes this woman unique from all these other people walking on the face of the earth? She belongs to me. She's my possession. And that's why you are eternally secure with God, because when He bought you, when He possessed you, He got all of you. And He said, I'll put you in my hand, and no man will be able to take you out of my hand. And if you try to jump out, I'm just going to cup it over here, and you can't jump. I can show you in St. John that actually that's what He did. He said, I put you in my hand, and then I put my other hand on top of that hand, and you're not going anywhere. So you can't get away. So don't worry about somebody who you think knew God, and now they're running away from God. They're still God's. They can't get away from Him. They're still in His hand. They're still in His hand. And that's what every individual, you are a Peter, you are a Petros, you are a piece of the rock that Christ is. In the book of Revelation, there was a great mountain. And it's called the Mountain of God. And out of that mountain was taken a stone. And the stone crushed all the kingdoms of the world. It only takes a piece of the rock to tumble the kingdoms of this world. You are a rock.